I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. And as you're turning there today, we're going to be talking about an issue that we all struggle with. And before you leave today, I want to make a couple promises for you that if we will open up our hearts, I believe that God will do in our life as it relates to this topic. But as you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, the story I came across this past week that reminds me of sometimes how we all know that we ought to pray whenever difficult circumstances come our way was the story of the little boy who was acting up in the service, and his father kept disciplining him, or at least threatening to. And he would say, "Son, you need to stop." And a few minutes later, he would make another noise. He would goof off. And his father was so perplexed that he finally had it. And the little boy knew what was coming because the father picks up the boy, just throws him on his shoulder to take him out of the service. And the little boy, knowing he had one good opportunity here to make a final scene, yelled out to the congregation, "Y'all pray for me now." I was thinking to myself, you know, we all know that we ought to pray when life is difficult. And the reality is, we all don't always feel confident in our prayers, do we? Sometimes we pray, we think, "Lord, is my prayer going beyond the ceiling of the room that I'm praying in?" Or we look at our circumstances and we might conclude that with all of that prayer and all of those things that we're trying, that maybe the prayer is for the super spiritual and not for the average Christian. Well, I want to say to you, the average Christian is everybody sitting around you. And when we think about the same real life issues that we deal with, the message today leads us to joy and into the heart of God through one of those areas of our life that we are oftentimes perplexed over, that we're afraid of. But I promise that if we will open up our hearts today, no matter if you're young, you're a senior adult, middle-aged, single, whether if you're a student in high school or even at the university or college, if you will open up your heart to God today, you will never again have to wonder how to pray, especially when life is hard. Because there will be those moments where we want to just yell out, "Lord, help me." It's like the 911 prayer, and we just are frantic and are grateful that the Lord somehow will know who we are. He will know that there is something for which we have a need of in our life. And today, in what the Apostle Paul says to us through his word, is that we can have confidence when we pray. Are we ready? I want to read verses 9 through 11. So if you're there, I'm going to read through the verses, and then we're going to backtrack and walk through specific requests you must make of God if you're going to pray for spiritual growth. The Apostle Paul says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The Apostle Paul has just shared with these believers how he was praying for them. He had alerted them to the fact that he knew that they had needs in their lives. Every single one of us have different kinds of needs, but we have needs. And only God can minister and really make a difference in those needs that we have. And the Apostle Paul had needs. So he was concerned for the needs that these Philippians had. They had problems within their own Christian fellowship. Yes, Christians have problems, and churches have problems because Christians are made up of people. And so when you have churches, you have people, we have issues. This is real life. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned. These believers were trying to really fill out what it meant to be a Christian in their hardship. And the Apostle Paul says something to them about prayer, because he knew that their heart and their mind had to be connected and focused on Christ. And that's the focus of all of us when we pray. If you have your outline and you're a note taker like I am, you can pull out that insert that was in your bulletin. And I want us to follow through these very specific requests. Now, I want to say to you, this is not one of those messages, again, I pray this is never the case, but you're like listening and you're thinking, "Well, that's not really applicable to my life." Let me tell you, first of all, if you're not engaged, nothing's going to be applicable to you. You can stand on the road and say, "The traffic's not really applicable to my life," but you're going to get hit if you don't get out of the way. Today, the goal isn't that you're just going to kind of like get hit by the Lord accidentally, but that you will really open up your heart. Yes, you. You open up your heart to these words and the specific request that in the real world will make a difference in your life. All right? Here's the first thing to pray. Ask God to help you grow in love. We're talking about growing in love. Why is that? Because fundamental to every human relationship is love. You take love out of a marriage, you don't have a good marriage. You take love out of a family, you don't have a good family. You take love out of a work environment, you don't have a healthy work environment. You take love out of the church, and you have a church that is very unhealthy. Jesus said that men and women will know that you are my disciples, talking to his followers, by the love that you have for one another. And it's an amazing thing that the thing that we wear as a badge of honor, or the thing for which identifies, the jersey that we wear that demonstrates that we're on the team of Jesus, is the fact that we love one another. And that is the thing for which the Apostle Paul says here, I don't want you just to say, I'm following the Lord and I'm full of love, man. I just love people. This isn't like the Miss America pageant. What would you like for in the world? People just love one another. Wow, that's so awesome. Like, what does that mean for people? Normally, not a lot. Because most folks would say, well, that's great. You ought to just love one another. But what does this mean? We know what it doesn't mean, but what does it mean in the way that the Apostle Paul talks about? Because it doesn't mean to be naive. Somebody has said love is blind. No, love is not blind. Love willingly sees warts and all and then says, I still choose to love you. Like, blind dates are one thing, blind marriages is another. You don't want to go on a blind marriage. You might go on a blind date, but you don't want to be in a blind marriage, because when you say I do, you're saying I do to warts and all. And then whenever you say I do, and guess what? For the rest of your life, you get to be reminded of that, because we are all imperfect and we're all growing. But there's love in that relationship. Love's not naive. Love is not something that's just based on emotion. We know this. But we are trained in our mind to always want to feel a certain way. Some of us may be like feelers. We want to feel things. And we know that feelings are not good guideposts for how to love other people. So what is it? Notice the two words that he uses in verse 9. He talks about knowledge, and then he also talks about spiritual insight. In verse 9, he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in spiritual insight. And so in the picture of God's word, Romans 5:5 says that the love of God was poured out in your heart on the day that you put your faith in Christ. On the day you put your faith in Christ, the love of God was poured out into your heart, and to the dryness of your soul, the Lord fulfilled a longing that nothing else or no one else could ever satisfy. And that's the picture, that God in heaven's poured out his heart into your heart. But notice, we are to still then let that river flow through us to other people. But the banks on either side of that love are the things that guide us and the things that guard us. Notice he says, first of all, you need to grow in knowledge. That speaks of life experience. The older you get, the more aware of what you know love really is. You become aware that it's not blind. You become aware that love is not naivete. Love in the real world is really in your heart, feeling and believing both at the same time, not pure emotionalism feeling, but in your heart, feeling and knowing, based on how God loved you, you have chosen and want to love other people. That is the picture. And knowledge means experience. Not intellectual love, experiential love. And when you think about a little girl, if you were to ask like a four-year-old, do you love your mommy? What is she going to say? Yes. Especially if you give her like a sucker or a candy pop, or, you know, whatever, a piece of gum. Do you love your mommy? Yes. Now, you know, my house, I might ask, do you love your daddy? That depends. But she always loves her mommy. But if we were to follow this little girl all the way through her teenage years, and let's say she graduates school, she goes off to college, after she left home for a little bit, met other people in her life, wouldn't we say she's grown in love? What if she goes to the altar, she gets married, and on the day she gets married, we know that somehow, from the time she was four to the moment she said, I do, she has grown in love. She was just as sincere when she said she loved her mother when she was four as she was when she then said, I love this man for the rest of my life. But she's grown in love. Why? Because of life experience. She's aware of people. She's aware of circumstances. She's aware of how life works. The sin in this world, the brokenness in this world, the deep disappointments in this world. But watch this. Wait until we get to see that little girl not only get married, but then she has a little girl of her own. And she's standing there in the kitchen and her little girl says to her one day, "Mommy, I love you." And there's something in that moment for which that little girl who one time said to her mother that I love you, now as an adult, having walked through all that she had walked through in pregnancy to give birth and in marriage to have a relationship with her husband, to have a little girl of her own, when she hears that little girl say, "I love you," doesn't it mean a little bit more than when she was just four? And it's because, church family, life experiences, hardships in life, can either help us grow in love or it can stunt our growth in love. And the reason that most of us do not trust people willingly is because we have been betrayed, we have been hurt, we have been confused. People have said they believed something and did another thing. And you know, we are all going to be disappointed in life, and we are all going to disappoint. But the call in our life as God's people, and the call in the life of our church as we think about values and what we believe in, what we mean about what it means to follow Jesus, is that we love one another. And it's not namby-pambiness. It's not spinelessness. It's not just Mr. Confrontation walking around putting people in their place. There is a balance of saying, I know the truth of God's love for me, and I want to love other people. And there is a sense here in which this knowledge says it is a mature view that when you are in hardship, you need to take the awareness of what you know about life and love and use it appropriately. There's different expressions of love. There's different circumstances that warrant different responses. How many of us have ever heard of tough love? Some of us are thinking, that's the only kind of love I know. You know, maybe there's tough love. There's gracious love. There's the agape love of God. In verse 9, it talks about the unconditional love. One of the ways I want us to think about it is this, that whenever Paul's writing to the Philippians, it is a love that is filled with sacrifice. Because these Philippians had sent a dear friend of theirs, Epaphroditus, a man named Epaphroditus, to check on the Apostle Paul in the ancient world, who at the risk of his own life and health, wasn't even guaranteed to return back to them because he had fallen ill. And they did that to check on a man that they loved, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went to great sacrifice and lengths to establish churches under the Spirit of God. This is why we believe in missions. This is why we believe being on journey with the Lord wherever we are, beginning here and around the world. But that's always come at a cost. You can't minister to people if you don't have love. You love people, it's going to come at a cost. And they were writing and sharing in that context of how they wanted that love to grow more and more. It's a very critical thing to know. You will never outgrow love. You'll always need to grow in love. And the day that you stop loving and having that loving feeling in terms of your perspective on people, it's a bad day. Now, not all relationships are created equal. We're not saying here that the love, again, everybody in the same way, is that everybody's going to be your best friend. Not everybody's going to be your best friend. That's not the way life works. Your best friend should start with your family. If you become a believer, you're going to discover in life that people who are in your life that are believers may be as close to you as some non-believers in your own family. That's just the way that God has created us as new people in Himself. But love is essential. The great C.S. Lewis said this, that if you love others greatly, you're going to be deeply hurt. But love anyway. It is more than a slogan. It's more than expression. It is a commitment to say, with what I know, I'm going to love and knowledge. But notice the other word. He uses another word here, and it's the only time we know of when the word is used in the New Testament. It is a word that refers to discernment. Do you see that word in verse 9? One riverbank is knowledge that guides our love towards other people. And the channel of God's love that comes through us and the other riverbank is a sense of discernment. I want to say something to you that should encourage you. You have the capacity to be able to discern people and things if you'll let your spiritual antenna be in tune with God's work in you. This word was originally used in a classical sense by Hippocrates. You may think of the Hippocratic Oath. It was used in a medicinal purpose to be able to describe the nervous system and the senses of the physical body. Notice how in this sense, this is like a spiritual nervous system that God has given you the moment you put your faith in the Lord. This means that you have something that you did not have before you come to know the Lord, that as believers, we have something through God's Spirit that those who do not know Christ do not have. And we can walk with a spiritual discernment in our hardship that gives us a leg up and perspective on life that people who don't know the Lord do not have it. I look around and I think about people who walk through the same problems as other people, except they walk through those problems with different perspectives. You have the potential to walk through your problem and your circumstances with this sense of Christ-centeredness and joy in your life. If you know the Lord and you're filled with His Spirit, that is potentially true about your life. Doesn't guarantee it, but if you choose to walk in it in love and knowledge and discernment, God can give that to you. But on the other hand, there are those who do not know the Lord. They can't ever discern anything in their life because they don't have that extra sense about them. They don't have that extra sense that we have as believers about the things of God. I knew growing up that old expression said something like this: common sense is not so common. Boy, that's a truism. Common sense is not so common. Spiritually speaking, the common sense of which we make decisions as believers is through the Spirit and the Word of God. That's why we talk about walking with the Lord every day. I need it every day, His Word, His Spirit. You need it every day. It's why we need one another in this moment. We're testimonies of God's grace. And all of this helps us choose what is best. How many of you, maybe even right now, walking through this dilemma? I've got two or three choices to make. And Lord, I'm trying to make the right choice. I just don't know which one to make. It could be a job. It could be the choice of, I got two or three different options. They may even be profoundly different than one another. And you're thinking, Lord, which one do you want me to take? Pray. Stop and pray and literally discern, Lord, what is it in all of the circumstances of life that you've used to bring me to this point? Where are you leading me? How can I do something for the glory of your name? As we're going to see, that is the ultimate call upon all of us. And that is all of the things in which you take in the mix when you're discerning God's will for your life. Now, I'm not going to tell you there's going to be a cloud formation. I'm not going to tell you there's going to be a wind movement. Although yesterday, if you're looking for a wind movement to guide you, you may have gotten one. Problem is, you've been thoroughly confused because it's going everywhere. But that's not what we're suggesting. We're suggesting, though, you're taking all of life and you're just thinking, Lord, we want to be able to make a decision as a family that honors you. We want to be still. We want to pray. We want to seek your face. Listen, you can do that as a mother. You can do that as a father. You can do that as a husband and a wife. Yes, you. And with a heart of love, with good relationships in your life, you say, Lord, I want to do what really, really brings glory to your name. That is the love of what he's talking about here. It is guided with a sense of stability and with a sense of destination, knowledge and insight. That's verse 9. I want us to look at another thing that he prays. When you look at verses 9 and 10, they're interconnected like two links on a chain. You'll see that he's praying really primarily that they would grow in love, that they would grow more and more, so that, do you see that in verse 10? So that, or in other words, for the purpose that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure. Now, I'm using the NIV, and the word that is used there is actually a word that means to approve. So we're just talking about the idea of, Lord, I want to make not just a good decision in my life. I want to make the best decision. And the difference between just having that edge in your life, spiritually speaking, walking with the Lord and just making good decisions and best decisions, is the difference between really seeking the Lord and giving everything in your life to Him and then just kind of holding it back for yourself. Rather than just giving Him your heart, say, God, you have perspective I don't have. You say, it doesn't matter which job I choose. They all look pretty good. I'll just go with the one that's closest. Or I'll just go with the one that pays more. Or I'll just go with the one that pays the least because you're humble. You know, when you think about all of this, you consider, he's saying here in verse 10, watch, I want you to grow in love. I want you to be aware of life. I want you to use the Spirit of God that I put in your heart. And I want you to do this so that you can prove what is good. I'm thinking of Romans 12, which says this, that it's God's desire that we all prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can write that down and read it later, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But God does not want you to be in the dark about your life. So in your hardship, not only is it God's will that you be a loving person because you're a follower of Christ, but it is God's will that you follow Him and know what He desires of you. He's not left us in the dark. That's why we have the Bible. And this is why we have the privilege of following the Lord every day and walking in this. So much of what we pray for many times, God has clearly given to us in His Word. And we got to find then the practical commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to follow You and I'm going to seek You. I just want to be able to prove what Your good will is in my life. How do you do that? One step at a time. Notice the outcome. He says that you may be able to prove what is best and may be two things, pure and blameless. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Wisdom leads to a pure life. Wisdom leads to a pure life. You know what happens to us in hardship? I've discovered this about my life, and it's true about your life. That whenever life puts us in pressure, and we feel like, whether it's emotionally, we feel like physically, we're tired, maybe we're angry about the circumstances we find ourselves in, maybe we're just overcome with worry and emotion. In those moments, we are susceptible to temptation. And those are the things for which we have to be reminded of, because in hardship, God's will is not for you to be worn out, tired, or someone said the other day, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. If that's you, God is not trying to set you up so you can fail. He's warning you to experience His power. And you and I can experience it in as much as we look to Him and we say, Lord, we want through Your power to prove that You are a good God, that You are faithful. Lord, we want that for our marriage, our family. We want that for our children. And we want to be able to be those who are pure. That word that is used there is really the combination of two original words in the language in which Paul is writing. One word comes from the word for son. The other word comes from a word that speaks of to judge. And the phrase here, the takeaway, is that he is saying that when your life in hardship, and when my heart in times of hardship is lifted up to the closeness of the light of God and His judgment and the brilliance of His Son, Jesus Christ, it will reveal every single thing that's going on in our heart. That's why we never preach, we never sing, we never meet together when God does not desire to speak to our hearts, because it's always a matter of the heart. We have an expression around our house which says this: how is your heart? Sometimes we don't really have to ask that question. We kind of know. But we just want to all be gently reminded. How's our heart? One time, little Reese Peachy was probably 3 or 2. And she was in the back seat. She was talking. She had gum. She was chewing gum, 90 to nothing. And she was then, you know, getting onto her brother pretty good. And I just said, Reese, what's going on in your heart? What's in your heart, honey? And she just yelled back, gum. That's what was going on in her mouth. That's all she could think of in her heart. Now, when all of us in our life, we take a step back and consider the things that are going on in our heart, man, we're going to discover a lot of things. We're going to discover things that God wants to cleanse, that He wants to forgive. And the hardship of your life will drive you maybe to those things that, you know, bring so much shame and guilt. Or under the brilliance of God's Son, when He exposes it and illuminates it, you know what He does? When we confess, He cleanses our sin. Some of us need this. This is the prayer of our life in which we're saying in this hardship, Lord, I want this to be true, that You may be pure. Look at that next word, blameless. What's it mean to be blameless? And how is that different than the word pure? Well, in a very practical way, to be blameless speaks of just that when people know of you, are you someone who they look to as a help to their faith or a hindrance to their faith? Are you a Christian for when other people around you, they think, you know, this person may not be perfect, but they genuinely love the Lord and they're pursuing the Lord? Or are you a person where people are trying to figure out, how in the world does he think he's saved? I don't understand. Don't be that person. Don't be the person in church life who, because of the hardship of your own life and all the things going on in your own heart, you're a stumbling block. That's another translation of the word in another passage. A stumbling block to other Christians. You know, the thing for all of us that we want to pray, it's like the prayer of Psalm 19, which says this: Lord, who can know the error of their ways? And as soon as the psalmist asks the question, he then says, Lord, cleanse me from secret sins. Lord, let them not rule over me. And then I will be innocent, blameless of great transgression. Let these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that is the cry for every one of us when we're in hardship. It's as if the Lord is narrowing our focus. And the thing that really matters to us more than anything else is, Lord, I just want to be right with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be pure. I want to be blameless. I don't want to cause other people to stumble. And I don't want to be someone for whom when I stand before you, I'm thinking of one embarrassment after another, although there is that sense in which the best of us will have that. But that is where the blood and the cross of Christ comes in. But that's why we've clinged to this now. We're not here to try to rally folks to say that, hey, kind of live life the way you want to. And we just want you to really have a good deathbed experience. Turn to the Lord in those final hours and give him your life. That's not what we're choosing to do. We're saying now, as if the Lord is returning. Notice this, for the day of Christ in verse 10. What's the day of Christ? That Jesus is returning. Do we believe that he's returning? I was saying in the first service, you know, we all say we want the Lord to return, you know, after this afternoon, because I want to watch one more baseball game. We want him to return tomorrow because we want to finish up this golf over here in Augusta. Now, when you think about all of us, we are all pretty susceptible to say, Lord, I want you to come when I'm ready for you to come. You know, if the Lord waited for all of us to be in the same mind of this, he would never return. So in his own mind, when he's determined to come, he's coming. And the awareness for all of us is that the Lord really could come in this moment, this service. He can come on this day. And our decisions, when we make them in light of this. If the Lord were to come in this moment, would I be comfortable with this? And when you start asking those questions, you start praying, Lord, I want to be able to live in this way. The joy in your life will be so evident because so many of the joy killers in our life, in our lives, are the things that pull us from the heart of God, the sins, the stumbling blocks. That is the process which the Lord uses for every single one of us. I want you to notice another prayer, and this is in verse 11. And again, like links on a chain, he's talking about love, verse 9. In verse 10, he's talking about then being a person who is making wise choices. Then he talks about the character of Christ. And I don't want to miss this, but we might read it and be like, well, don't we all kind of know this? So here's the thing I want to give you. Ask God to let your life reflect the character of Christ. I struggle with how to say that because I thought, well, how can I say this in a way which is a takeaway for us to remember? Because I could just say, ask God to let your light shine. Well, I mean, that's not a bad prayer, is it? We're supposed to let our light shine. Lord, let me be the salt of the earth. Well, yeah, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. What does this mean? What does it mean that in your hardship you're praying for God to conform you and to make you into his image? There's a process that's given to us in a great picture in this verse. And I think it all comes down to saying that you are living out and embracing the very character, the essence of who Christ is, that you begin to talk like Christ would talk. You don't make decisions without thinking long and hard and praying, Lord, how would you make decisions? And all of this becomes a very real part of your life. He talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Do you see that there in verse 11? When I think about fruit and I think about vineyards and orchards, I think about locally, the peach trees. Anybody like peaches? Some people just love peaches. Some people talk about peaches, eat peaches, love peaches. I think peaches are fine. Apples are a little better. But I want to say to you that here we're like part of, I think, the peach capital. I mean, am I wrong in that? I think I've heard that somewhere. So maybe it's just a proud South Carolinian. But I've said this to you a few weeks ago. It's just weird to me. It's like Georgia calls themselves the peach tree state. It's like, really? We grow more peaches than you. I sound like Donald Trump. But as I think about all of that, I think about all of the labor that goes into those orchards. I mean, you think about all of the work, the people who are picking the fruit off the trees. You think about the machinery, the instruments, where they go next. I mean, long before you and I ever eat a peach, if you love peach, long before it ever gets into your hands, it's going through a long process. But you know, it all started with what? A little seed. Isn't it crazy? Now, you and I can control the vineyard in as much as we can make the soil ready. We can pick what needs to be picked. We can prune back the trees. We can do that. But there's one thing none of us can do, unless you're a scientist, but that doesn't count. You can't just put a seed in the ground that you created out of thin air. It is inherent within the DNA of that seed, if it's a peach tree, to become a peach tree. When the Lord put His Word in your heart, when you were saved, when you put your faith in Christ, the very heart of the Lord was planted into your heart. And over your life, spiritual growth is, you want everything in your life to shape and to conform you then into the image of Christ. Spiritual growth is the process of letting what God has planted in you to grow through you. Spiritual growth is the process of letting what God has planted in you to grow through you. So it's okay to say, look, I'm on a journey, as long as the genuine pursuit of your heart is to follow the Lord. And you know that you have that heart to follow the Lord if His Spirit's been put in you, because you are in tune then with His Word and the things that you know He's calling you to do. It's not okay to just declare, you know what, I'm just kind of like not really having any victory in my life. I have no desire to pray, no desire for God's Word, no conviction in my life whatsoever, but I'm okay. I wouldn't say that you're okay if you could just say that so easily. That has to be a struggle and a wrestle and a tension in your life for which you say, you know, God did something for me on the cross with Christ. I can never do for myself. He put His love in my heart. But for the rest of my days, I want to live out in ways that honor Him with that love. He talks here about the fruit of righteousness that comes through who? Hard work. Did you all see that in verse 11? Nope. It says through who? Jesus Christ. He's talking about the beginning of that seed. But you know what will happen, though, after you start saying, I want to become Christ-like? It will seem hard. It'll be the hardest work ever in those moments, because it will be a decision of your will for whether or not you want that circumstance to squeeze you into the image of the Lord. You know, the thing that's amazing to me is when I'm walking through adversity and hardship is that people will say, well, you know, what have you ever heard this? What doesn't kill you will help you. Well, you know, I'm not sure about that. Is the goal spiritually for us just to, you know, escape near death and we're just going to hobble along, spiritually speaking, maimed, broken, beat up, busted, disgusted? Is that God's will when the Bible talks about spiritual victory? And you know what I've become aware of, and why I'm excited these next few weeks again to work through Philippians? I think most of us profess a lot more than we really believe. I think there's a lot more things, to say it another way, that I profess than I possess in my heart. And the difference is between saying, Lord, I genuinely want the love and the life of Your Son to obey, to become so part of my life that I please Him. And when you become aware of that spiritual growth that God is doing in your life, in this time of hardship, you think it might kill you, but God really wants to use it to sift through everything else that He wants to in your life and to bring you close to Him. Finally, look at this. He says, fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of who? God. Spiritual growth is always about honoring the Lord. Hardship will reveal why you do what you do. And if you're doing what you're doing for the applause of man, it will not last long. If you're just living your life to please a mom or a dad or someone, it won't work. And let me say this. You should honor your parents. We're not saying that, like, you know what, mom and dad, I don't have to listen to you. I just need to obey God. Well, you're not obeying God in that moment, because you're dishonoring Him. But within all of the things in your life, in your heart, you are saying this, though. You may have a mom or dad that's not a believer. And you may have to be a young person who lives life for Christ in a way that has a faith that's stronger than even your Christian parents. But you have to honor the Lord in appropriate ways in every one of those aspects. And God will help you do this. But if your life is about anyone else or anything else other than Christ, it will be revealed in your hardship. Because you will either find joy in who the Lord is and His character being meted out into your life, or you will be in agony and a bitterness that somehow what you were really living for was being stripped away from you by your circumstances. And most of us want to more quickly pray for a change of circumstances than we do for a change of our character. But it's the character of Christ that God is saying, I want you to have this in your heart. And if you love me, I will see to it that you become in the image and likeness of my Son, my one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for your life. The Lord wants this for you, mother, father, husband, wife, young person, senior adult, middle age. The Lord wants this for all of us in hardship. And let me ask you, what are you praying about? And when you pray, what if you were to just take and begin this? Maybe you're a businessman. You go to the office. Maybe you have a job that gives you some solitude in a cubicle somewhere. What if you were to just take in the quietness of the early morning before you even left the driveway and the kids wake up? What if you were to take a moment and you just said, Lord, I'm on this journey, but I'm going to begin it of being a person who's knowing how to pray. But based on Philippians 1:9-11, this is what I do. I like share it back to the Lord. Lord, you said this. I didn't say this. I want this to be true. But you said, Lord, that you want us to grow spiritually. I want to grow spiritually. What if you said to the Lord, increase my love? Because there are relationships in all of our lives that could just so hurt us that we are like cynical for the rest of our lives if we don't let God do what only he can. We can't reconcile every relationship because some people will not choose that. But we can still choose in our own heart to still be a loving person. What if you were to pray, God, make me a loving husband. Make me a loving. You know what we normally pray? Lord, make her a loving wife. Lord, make him a loving husband. Here's a question. What if you were to say, oh, no, Lord, I need to learn how. I want to share this with you. You want to help me one day? Because we're going to talk about perspective more next week. Growing up, my mom said this. This is good. Talked about our circumstances. She said, you need to remember that even in your own life, that your father loves you as much as he knows how in the way that he may have been trained growing up. Do you know some of us can become so embittered by a wayward relationship with a mom or a dad? And I had that growing up. And you know the thing, though, that could be so helpful when you love them with the love of Christ, that you begin to try to put yourself in their shoes and say, man, I wonder what hurt was in their life that they couldn't give that to me. You know, that's freeing. We're going to talk about that more in perspective. But will you just pray this in your own life, your own relationships? Lord, make me a loving person. Would you pray for wisdom? Man, counsel is good. There's safety in the multitude of counselors. That's what Proverbs says. But it doesn't matter how big that multitude of counselors are. If you have not even sought the Lord for yourself, you'll never have that peace of what God is trying to do to work within you, his personal will. And he has one for you. And the fruit of your life, the character of who you are, isn't that going to be all of our lasting testimonies? What if you just begin to take one of the fruits of the Spirit, go to Galatians 5:22-23, and you begin to pray, Lord, joy, peace. Notice how all of this goes together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Like, this stuff's in there. I mean, it's unbelievable. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And when I read through that, I say, Lord, I need so much help for your love. I can't do it alone. Let your character become my character. If you did this next 30 days, you say, it don't matter what's going to happen. You're going to develop a habit that you will never shake free from. Pray for love. Pray for wisdom. And pray that God will make you have the character of his Son.